All right, let's get started, y'all. This is we've been going through these books of the Bible. Get all this hooked up here. So we've been going through books of the Bible in order: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're on Deuteronomy, and it seems to be helpful. It's helpful for me, but give these overviews so that we understand the context. I don't know if you guys are the same, but I used to read the Bible and I would read these stories and I didn't really know what the relationship, what was the point of the stories, and maybe you could get a moral lesson out of it, but really, you know, I didn't really understand what the point was. But going over these big overviews of these books, I don't know, it helped me personally put all these things in context. And you understand that there is a thread, there is something that's running all the way through the Bible, and really it's all anchored, it's Jesus Christ that he's running through all the way through the Bible in various ways. And so
says you're echoing like crazy.
Oh, what's this? Hang on. There we go. It's one of the settings.
Okay, keep going.
So anyway, Christ is the theme of, he's the anchor of everything that's being told. And I'm not going to go through all of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers again. We're going to start in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is, if you want to think of it as, it is Moses' last words to the nation of Israel before they enter into the promised land. So they're all on the east side of Jordan and they're getting ready to go over to the promised land. Moses has begged God to go in, but he's been disqualified, which we went over in Numbers. And so this is his last presentation to the nation, his last words to the nation of Israel before this generation goes in. If you remember, an entire generation is essentially left to die in the wilderness. And the reason is not because God is a hostile, mean God. It's because the people, they didn't want to move forward and there was no way they could go back. They can't go back to Egypt, but they wouldn't want to go forward. They didn't want to go into the promised land. So the Lord sort of said, okay, well, you just get kind of what you want. Then you'll just be stuck in the wilderness. This generation that's chosen this will just be stuck in the wilderness. Well, that generation passes on. There's a few folks that were faithful and they wanted to go into the promised land. They believe God. That's Joshua and Caleb and families and things like that. And so those guys and the younger people that were a part of Israel at the time that they made the first decision, now they're grown up, but that's the generation going into the promised land now. And so Moses is going to deliver the last words to the nation. He's going to explain the law, but he's going to do it in a way that's more explanatory, really. He's going to explain the spiritual parts of this. And he really gets, I mean, if you read through this, he really understands what is going on. What is God doing with this nation? And so Deuteronomy, I would say you could divide it up into three big parts here, kind of like most of these other books. But you've got the mediation of this covenant, chapters 1 through 11. And he sort of goes over what happened with the old generation, why they failed, and what parts of the covenant they abandoned. And then he gives, in the second big portion here, the terms of the covenant. What's the law? So it's kind of the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy is like the second giving of the law. But what's the law? And he's more, like I said, explanatory. When he gives the law, he He gives spiritual reasons. Why does the Lord want to do it this way? Why does he want the nation to behave this way? And then lastly, the last portion is essentially, I know you probably can't read that. The last portion is kind of the ratification of the covenant with the people. So this is kind of how you break down Deuteronomy. It's, again, Moses' last words. He delivers this covenant to a new generation. And so let's go all the way. We're going to have to go way back now. Okay. So the mediation of the covenant. Let's start here. Chapters 1 through 11. This is the covenant is given to the nation of Israel in Exodus. That generation abandons essentially the covenant. They don't like it. They don't believe God. And one key note in all of this, belief and obedience are not really distinguishable in these books. When the Lord says to believe or listen, what he means is obey what I'm saying. Here's the light I'm giving you. Now do what I'm telling you to do. It's not like this kind of, we have this sort of abstract belief that really isn't tied to any, it's just an idea. It's kind of, we assent to an idea. Well, that's not the idea in any of these books. It's I'm giving you light, and I expect you to live by the light that I'm giving you. And if you don't live by the light I'm giving you, then you're disobedient and you're unbelieving. Just like the nation is called unbelieving because they didn't go into the promised land. So in Hebrews, they're described as unbelieving. Why? Because they chose not to go into the promised land after they were told to go in. So chapters 1 through 11, so let's look at them broken down. Chapter 1, Moses recounts the spies' report and the people not believing God. So he's going to explain this to this new generation. And if you, any of you guys have chapter 1, verse 32, if you want to read it, I think. Yeah, that doesn't make. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. So that was the idea. So Moses tells this generation, the spies went out. They came back with 10 had a bad report early on. This is the first folks. 2 had a good report. That was Joshua and Caleb. And Moses explains that you didn't believe God in this. You chose the evil report. And so this was a fundamental problem with the people. They wouldn't believe God. This is chapter 1 as Moses recounts this. Chapter 2, they start moving in, but they're not, it's not this tribe that's just starting fights with people. Moses sends out ambassadors and, you know, tries to make peace with some of the folks in the land. And so these ambassadors are sent out, 226, if somebody has that and wants to read it. Okay. So generally, Moses sends out these ambassadors, says, hey, we're trying to move peacefully into this land, and just let us pass through. As you know, Sihon will become one of the kings that gets destroyed in all of this. His nation gets destroyed in all of this. But it's not because, again, it's not because this is this violent, bloodthirsty God who just wants to wipe people out. Understand that most of the places that Israel's traveling through, they're sending ambassadors and they're trying to make peace with the people. They're just trying to move to get to the place that God wants them to be. And God wants them to be there because he's already told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that this is your property. So he's going to honor that promise through this nation. Chapter 3, Moses recounts the Lord preventing him from going into the promised land. This is when he hits the rock and he's told to talk to the rock, and he hits the rock. And so this rock is such a great type of Jesus Christ that when Moses chooses to strike it again, the Lord says, well, you've been disobedient. You're not going into the promised land. And this is, so God takes these things, this particular thing very seriously. We don't have to read those verses, but that's where this Moses recounts this. Chapter 3, he tells them he's not going with them. We talked about believe means obey. And I do want to read these. In chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, since you're there, let's read this. Chapter 4, verse 1. And then Hebrews is going to make a lot of reference to what's going on here. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." So he gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he's fulfilling that by leading the nation into this land. Verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So this is the instruction. Then verses 6 and 7, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" So there's no other nation like this nation. They've got God as light and a father and an instructor and a master, and he gives the nation direction and help. And so there's not a distinction between God gives light, he expects the people to walk by that light. That light is their wisdom, that light is their evangelism to the world. And there's not a difference between you either believe what God says or you don't believe. And if you don't believe, then you're not doing what God says. Hebrews says it this way. Let's look at Hebrews real quick, give you a cross reference to this. So in Hebrews, there's some explanation. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. It says, now this is the instruction to the Hebrews after the resurrection. It says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest," which we covered maybe last time. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, the way that's characterized is exactly what we're saying. The way the Lord characterizes the whole thing, he says, look, don't let unbelief creep into your heart like it did that generation. They didn't believe me, meaning they wouldn't follow my direction. And so understand that, because if you have the idea that belief is sort of this, I don't know, it's just, we just agree on these certain things, that's a start, but that's not really anywhere defined that way, particularly in this situation. And so when God laid down the instructions for the people, he was fully expecting them to just follow the directions. And then when they don't, Hebrews comes along, Paul probably in Hebrews, explains all of this as an evil heart of unbelief from the people. They chose to call essentially God a liar and say, what you're telling us is wrong, we're not going to do it. And so the Lord says, well, it's an evil heart of unbelief. So just understand that characterization. It's a good cross-reference to explain what's going on with the nation here at this time, or the way Moses is explaining this. Then you have chapters kind of 4 and 5 going on. Moses recounts that God is a consuming fire. Let me ask y'all this. Why would God be a consuming fire in a real way to the nation of Israel? What was it about God's presence that made him that to the nation of Israel? Anybody remember? The literal thing. The mountain is filled with smoke and there's actual fire off the mountain. And so when Moses says, our God is a consuming fire, that's not a euphemism. It's literal to the nation. God is a consuming fire. And he literally burned up some people in the nation at times. We looked at that in Numbers. And so his presence, it's not just, like Catherine says, it's not just a euphemism. It's not just an analogy. It's the physical presence of God is that, and it really was that for the nation. So Moses says God's a consuming fire, and the giving of the Ten Commandments out of the fiery mountain, that's what happens. So that's a literal statement. Verse 424, God's a consuming fire, which Moses means, which we just talked about that. And that, by the way, is a way that God deals with the nation of Israel and dealt with them in a way that he had never dealt with any other nation before. He's creating this nation out of nothing and dealing with them in a way that he doesn't deal with other nations at this time. All right, then chapter 6, he talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he tells you how, and I think it's in chapter 6, where he says to teach your children this. Make sure you teach your children. It's early on. I think it's in chapter 6. Is it 7? And what does it say? So he wants the parents to explain to the children the covenant, essentially. Now, let me ask, some of you guys are familiar with this because we've gone over it before, but let me ask you, why is this important under the old covenant? Why is it important to teach the children the covenant under these circumstances? You're right, because they're born into the covenant, essentially. If you're born of Jacob, then you're in this covenant, and you don't have any idea why. You don't have any idea what you're a part of. And so the Lord says, teach everything I'm telling you to your children so that they will understand what they're in, what we're doing here. And so there's that, and he says, this is part of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and all that. And the Lord Jesus Christ will quote this in the New Testament. But this is part of a loving God. This is how you do it. You teach your children these things. And it's instructed because essentially the old covenant has a fault in it. It's broken at this point where people are allowed to be in the old covenant without even knowing why they're in it. And so they have to be taught. So they have to be taught from an early age why they're in it. So that's chapter 6. So, and that this is, by the way, part of Moses' explanation. I told you that in the second giving of the law here, when Moses' last words, he gets much more explanatory. He starts explaining why these things are true. Why do you have to do this? Why is this important to God? And so chapter 6 is kind of one of those things where he explains why and the relationship of God to the nation. Chapter 7, this is a little interesting note that we ought to take note of here. But God says Israel is a holy people. Now let me ask you this. Is Israel holy? I mean, they've been pretty rough up to this point. they haven't been really clean. They haven't been. Right. Right. So, right. So there's a mix. It's a mixed bag. Some people are faithful. Some people are not. But I point this out because this is a figure of speech. And it's something you would say it, to someone who's not doing their job and they have a responsibility. You might say to someone you love who's a father and they're not taking care of their children, like, look, hey, you're a father. Do this. Well, it's kind of the way God says of it is of Israel. You're a holy nation. Not like you're, this is an accounting statement, or not like this is you're all saved and you're all going to heaven statement. This is, you're my people, act like my people. So God says Israel's a holy people because that's his expectation of them. That's what he wants from them. And so it's kind of declaring, I got it here, declaring God's intention with the nation. It's not really a statement of their character. It might be a statement of some of their characters, but not all of them. But it's more a statement of God's intention with the nation. And so these kinds of things really get said often where God says something. He makes a statement. And I've noticed people take these statements and they turn them into things that are, they're just not. These are statements of intention. This is what God wants to do with the people. And so it's not stating what they are. And so notice the conditions. In fact, if you got chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, anybody got that one? Go ahead, Catherine.
The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
What? 11. So this is God's conditional explanation of what he's doing with the nation. He says, I didn't choose you because you're the biggest nation. I didn't choose you because you're better than everybody else. I am making a nation out of you because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this. And I promised a seed would come out of them. And again, the nation is... again, like we've said before, kind of, you know, pregnant with the seed. And so God is going to use the nation, but it's not because they're better people. It's not because he's trying to make them better people, but that's not why he's using the nation. And so anyhow, the people are, you know, God wants them to be a holy people, but that's not really what they necessarily are or were. And God is really just honoring his promise between he and some fathers before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then 12 tribes there. So chapter 7, again, Moses is explaining this. He's explaining all of these relationships. Chapter 8, again, Moses recounts the history. God taught you with hunger and with manna that man should not live by bread alone. So this is a verse that gets quoted by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it says, and I'm going to read it to you here, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So what's determined by what's in your heart is whether you do what God said. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Anybody remember when this gets quoted in the New Testament? It's Jesus, yeah. Anybody remember when Jesus says this? Yes, it's the wilderness temptation. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, the devil says, turn the rocks into bread so you can eat. And he says this. He says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this is something Moses explains to the nation, that God is feeding the nation with his words. This is the food. It's the word of God. Now that theme really runs into the New Testament with Jesus Christ being the manifestation of the word of God. And then saying, if you eat my flesh and all that stuff, and people are like, oh, wow, he's a cannibal. And a lot of people leave. And he explains it. He says, no, my words are spirit, and my words are life. And that's the same thing that was going on with the nation. The words were the light and the food to the nation. So Paul would say it also in 1 Corinthians, that they all ate of that spiritual meat and drank of that spiritual drink. That wasn't water from the rock. That wasn't manna from heaven. It was spiritual. But what he used was the manna and the water to teach them something. And that's what he's trying to do, is teach them that the words are the things to live by. The words were for the nation to live by. And so Moses, this is kind of, an explanation of this. Chapter 8 again. We probably won't finish this. We'll just do part two next week. The Lord through Moses explains in further on in chapter 8 the relationship from God to the nation, that he's a father and the nation is like his son, and really the nation is they're carrying the son in a way they don't maybe understand, but that's explained in verses 5 and 6. So this is something to note. The sons of God or the son of God, the nation is kind of referenced like this. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ would say things like when you pray to your father, and he's talking about just Israelite people. The father is a father to the Israelite nation. And this is the relationship. Let's see. Chapter 8, there's a lot in chapter 8 here that I will say there's a lot of explanation. This is what Moses is doing. He's explaining these things. So let's look at this. Looking at chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. And so it's a warning to the people. And he says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. So the prosperity's come to the nation when you get into the land. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply as silver, and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, just immense prosperity. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob didn't know anything about the manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And that good at the latter end is the coming of the Messiah, I think. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. So the people look around And this is the warning. You get into the land where I'm going to birth the Messiah, where I'm going to bring forth the seed. When you get into that land and you become prosperous, be careful, because you're going to look around and you're going to say, look what I've done. Look at all this stuff I've done. And that spirit is the same spirit in Satan and really Ezekiel chapter 28, where he kind of looks around and says, look what I've done. Look at me. It's the same spirit that was in Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he's just this powerful king, and nations just bow down to him. And he comes back to Babylon, his capital and his palace. And he says, look what I've done. And then immediately, you know, the Lord takes away his mind, and he's like an animal. He has no mind, and he's just eating grass like an ox. And that is the humbling of the Lord. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this is the warning by Moses that, look, you get into the land where God's going to bring forth the Messiah. Don't look around and say, look what I've done, because you have a history of God helping you throughout all of the ages. So back into Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you. This is Moses saying, look, I testify against you, and the Lord saying this day that ye shall surely perish. So if you forget God, then that is the essentially the corruption of the nation, the perversion of the nation. As the nations, verse 20, which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish. So you'll be destroyed just like everybody else. God's given you these benefits. He's given you these blessings. And if you get into the land and you look around and you forget that God gave you all of this, then that is the perversion of the nation. You've abandoned the light. You're just walking in the darkness of the other nations. And so you'll be destroyed like the other nations. So he says, as the nations, verse 20, which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So this is Moses over and over, really in chapter 8 of this, explaining the relationship of the nation of Israel to God, to a generation who hasn't yet abandoned God. But you'll see towards the end of this, Moses doesn't hold out much hope that it's going to last too long. Chapter 9, the Israelites are inheriting the land to drive out the wickedness. At the beginning of chapter 9, once again, Moses explains that God's not giving you this land because, you know, you're just a superior people. What he's doing with you is he's driving out the wickedness that's already in the land. He's done with that, as it was said in Genesis, where it talks about the iniquity of the Amorites isn't yet full. So this is explained that God is driving out wickedness with these people. And if this nation becomes like the people that they're driving out, then the land will just spew them out too. There's not any particular value necessarily of being related to Jacob, other than you're getting a lot of insight into life and how to carry and conduct yourselves as a nation. But if you abandon that light, then there's not the ethnicity you have, it isn't going to make any difference between you and the Lord. Then, let's see, chapter 10, circumcise your hearts. Now, this is something, we may wrap it up on this one. Again, some explanation. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses explains something about this weird practice of circumcision. But It's not the physical practice of circumcision. That was sort of a sign. But this is what the intention of it is. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Moses says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." So this principle, cut off the flesh from your heart, essentially, it's a spiritual idea. Paul will run with this in Colossians. He'll talk about the circumcision made without hands. Whoever wrote Hebrews, probably Paul or Apollos, but whoever wrote Hebrews talks about the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And what it does is it's able to discern thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's able to make a separation between carnality, carnal motives, just fleshly desires, and spiritual motives and spiritual desires. And the Word of God is that divider. It makes those distinctions. Paul would talk about in Colossians with, you know, the circumcision made without hands. And he's describing the words of God, which was what Moses is talking about. Circumcise, take these words, take this light that I'm giving you, obey the light, circumcise your hearts, cut away the carnal desires, make a distinction between those things. In Hebrews, I think it's 4:6, somewhere in there. What is it, Jake, you got it? Yeah, is it 12? That's right, 12. And it's the dividing between the thoughts and intents of the heart, all that stuff. All of those things are saying the same thing that Moses said in Deuteronomy to the nation. Take these words, apply them, and make the necessary distinctions and discernments between what's going on in your heart and what's going on with the Lord's mind. What does he want from you? What is he looking for? And you'll find that there's all of these selfish ambitions, carnal motives that creep in, and we're trying to make a distinction between this. And so Moses says, circumcise your hearts so that, what does he say in verse 16? Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Quit being rebellious. And you're rebels because you keep operating in this carnal way. That's the way people are. I mean, they're rebels because they keep operating in this carnal way, and they won't make judgments on the carnal desires they have. So Moses says this. It's not a, you know, I don't. It's not like a once in a lifetime thing. Just do it. It's a regular thing that you do. You make these distinctions between what's going on in your heart and what does God want out of this? So Moses says this a long time ago. Paul isn't the originator of this thought. He understands so thoroughly the Old Testament, and he uses a lot of what Moses said to explain Christianity, really. So, let's see. I'm going backwards now. There we go. We'll wrap it up here. So this is the first section, the end of the first section, really, of Deuteronomy. And Moses says, after explaining all of this, he says, look, I am set before you life and death. You have this set before you now. And here's what the older generation did, and here's where they failed. Here's what problems entered into the nation. And this is what caused them to be unfaithful to God. But I set before you, this is Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. I'll read them to you. It says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if you'll not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known." That's the summation of it. So after this comes on the heels of him describing the history, him explaining the spiritual principles at work to the nation, and then he says, "All right, I set before you this crossroads. You can obey God, unlike your fathers did. You can obey God, and you can live in the light of the Lord. You can let the light discern the thoughts and intents of your heart, and you can trust the Lord and move in His direction, you know, with the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, things like that. Or you can continue operating in darkness like other nations, and you will be consumed like other nations. And I set before you this crossroad." And the next section, Moses is going to start explaining the law one more time. And he's going to give them these laws. It's not the whole thing. It's most of it. But he's going to give the law with a little bit of explanation in each thing. But really chapters 12 through probably 26, maybe, are the second big portion of Deuteronomy, where Moses, after he gives them this crossroads, he says, "All right, here's the law. This is what it is. This is what you need to abide by when you get into the land. This is how you need to live. This is how you need to behave. This is how you need to operate." And it's not 612 laws or 613 laws. It's a lot of stuff that, honestly, you and I would already obey being citizens of the United States. There's a lot of stuff that's just stuff like don't kill each other, you know? I mean, it's not that complicated. But what you find in the laws, they're the very extreme acts of the flesh. But what you find really in yourself going through this and with Moses' explanations is that these carnal activities really start in the heart of people. And they start with motives, and that's where you need to get to the root of these things. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he just goes straight to the heart and says, "Look, you've heard don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you look at somebody, look at a woman less than, you've already done it in your heart." And so that's why they say about Jesus Christ, nobody taught like this. We've never heard this depth and this, you know, this pointed teaching where it just gets right to the source of the matter and the problem. So Deuteronomy, we'll maybe finish it next week. So I hope that's helpful. Real quick, questions? Anybody got any questions about any of this? Yeah. That one. Terms of this covenant. And then this one's hard to see too. The ratification of the covenant. 27 through 34. Yes, mate. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I pray it's helpful. Pray we would learn the Bible and learn what in the world you're talking about with it. And that it would, in doing that, we would learn how to apply it to our lives. And thank you for this light that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.